turn to the book of Acts, and we're in chapter 2. The title of my message is From Locked Up to Fired Up. Acts chapter 2. As we continue to study through this book of Acts, and here we'll see basically the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came this sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire and sat upon each of them. And when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They're full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day or 9 in the morning. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Here we see what is known as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Do we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit today? A lot of people say, well, you know, this is a one-time occurrence. And certainly there are things in this that are a one-time occurrence that will not occur again. And that is the mighty rushing wind and the divided tongues appearing as fire. You see, we don't see it in that way when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit today occurring, but we still need the baptism of the Holy Spirit because we need the power of the Holy Spirit just as much in this day as they did in that day. Someone has said that the average Christian and the average church are somewhere bogged down between Calvary and Pentecost. Says they have been to Calvary for pardon, but they have not been to Pentecost for power. You see, in Bethlehem, it means God's with us. Calvary means God's for us. Jesus died there to take our sins. Pentecost means the power of God's Spirit upon us. J.B. Phillips, the writer of the Phillips translation of the Bible, said this. He said, "Churches today are fat and out of breath through prosperity. They are muscle bound through over organization." He goes on to say, "What we need today is again the wind and the flame of Pentecost." I think we would all agree with that. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. A lot of times today, what is, thought of as the Holy Spirit or the Pentecostal movement, if you would, it's no more rather than just simply manufacturing in the flesh through our own energy, a sham of what the Holy Spirit really wants to do. You see, we sort of have the power of the Spirit go out in our lives, and many times we start out in His power. And then when it doesn't, when things start to lack and things begin to get off track a little bit and we sense kind of maybe a struggle there, we go on the backup battery, if you would, of our flesh. And we try in our flesh to manufacture on our own what the Spirit is doing. And we work and we try and bring it about by programs and propaganda and pep talks and promotions, trying to duplicate what the Holy Spirit does here on this day of Pentecost when the fire fell and the wind blew. We substitute the schemes and the things of man. Vance Havner said, the average one of us is so afraid of getting out on a limb, we never even bother to climb up a tree. That's pretty true, isn't it? We're so afraid. You see, we like everything organized and under our control many times. We like it to logically make sense and rationally understand everything fully. And that's where the problem is. We have two extremes when it comes to the power of the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit today. We have the extreme wacko camp. I say that with the utmost of love. And just, you know, but there are things today that the Holy Spirit gets credit for that really it's more of a blame thing. Yeah, a while back, I don't know to what degree it's still going on. I don't get out much, you know. But you know what? There was a time not long ago where people were barking like dogs and meowing like cats and rolling around on the floors and just kind of laughing, holy laughter, they called it, and just ongoing bouts of just laughing and just craziness. And when some people think, when you think of the power of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when we see what occurs here, many think of Pentecostal, and that's what they think of. And let me tell you, when I was a kid, listen, man, I went to the local community church. It was pretty boring, pretty dry, pretty dead. So I went with a friend to a Pentecostal church, and can I tell you something? As a teenager, they were having tambourines and drums and bass guitars in the worship, and I'm going, yeah, this ain't dead. This is happening. Until they started doing the crazy stuff. Shaking all over, rolling around on the floor, shouting and just crying. I was in the back of the church. I'll never forget. It was in Bloomington, California. I went with my friend. This female pastor got up. It was the evening service. They had played. He played the drums previously on this worship team, you see. And then I'm sitting in the back and I'm really liking the music. The tambourines are going. There are a few people in the audience that had them and they could actually keep a beat. Okay, so it was happening, and so I'm liking this, and then the woman pastor gets up and she reads Psalm 150 and she says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, hallelujah, hallelujah." And then suddenly, for no reason to me, to my surprise, chagrin, and shock, she goes, "Shandalakabade," and I start speaking. I'm going, "Well, now what's going on?" I was with her until then. And then the next thing you know, you hear this other person, and then you hear this people go, "What about her?" And then one guy's walking up the aisle. He walks up the aisle. She touches him. He falls on the floor. I'm going, "Oh, this is getting a little weird. I'm glad I sat at the back." And then, you know, so I'm trying to stay with it, trying to figure out, okay, God, what's going on here? What is this? This is the weirdest thing I've ever seen. And then all of a sudden, some woman behind me just goes, "Oh, God," and she starts crying and yelling. I'm going, "I'm out of here, man." At that point, I'm heading for the door. But you know, man, it was exciting. Things were happening. Then on the other extreme, you've got the church that, "No, we want to understand everything. We want to just study the Bible, man. We don't want to, let's keep it under control, man. Let's keep it so organized. And we got it so organized that it's fossilized." We just come in, it's dead as dirt, dry as dirt, and dead as a doornail. I mean, you just come in, okay, let's. And the worship was just dead, and the people were dead. There was no excitement, there was no passion, there was no celebration. It was a solemn occasion. We've got these two extremes. Listen, man, balance. Balance is the key. We see here in this book of Acts a church, Vance Havner. I like what he said. We are not going to move this world by criticism of it, nor conformity to it, but by the combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God. That's what we need today. We need this power of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't something that was optional. It was something that Jesus said they had to wait for, and we see them waiting. They've been waiting for 10 days. Pentecost means the 50th day. During the feast days, it was the 50th day of the feast. And when Pentecost had fully come, these disciples were still together, the 120 of them, waiting. They had been praying. They had been reading the word. They had been going to temple. They had been going in and out, but hanging out primarily together. And they were waiting for that promise that Jesus said would come upon them, the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus in John 16 says, nevertheless, in verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So Jesus says, hey, you know what? When I leave, I'm going to give to you somebody to help you, the Holy Spirit. And what's he all about? What's he look like? What's his ministry? First of all, know this. It's not an it. He's not an it, okay? I mean, a lot of people, when they speak of the Holy Spirit, I hear him referred to as an it. And you know what? You don't like that, do you? Somebody calls you an it? Hey, I want to introduce you to it. No. It's a he or a she. You know what? The Holy Spirit doesn't like to be called an it either. You see, he is the third person of the Trinity, of the Godhead. He is God, and he likes to be referred to as a person because he is a person. Yes, he gives us power, but he's still a person. And Jesus referred to him in that way. It says that I'm going to give to you a helper. And then in verse 8 of John 16, he says, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you will see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. And he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come, and he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. That's really the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the believer. To come alongside us and to teach us and to draw us to Christ. Now the Holy Spirit in the world, we see him with us, para in the Greek, and in us, which is en in the Greek. And then what I believe here distinguishes this. This baptism of the Holy Spirit is the word epi, which means to come upon you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, Jesus said, and you shall be witnesses, back in chapter 1 in verse 8. A.W. Tozer said this, "If the Holy Spirit was completely taken out of the work of the first century church, 90% of what they did would come to a screeching halt. But if the Holy Spirit was completely taken out of the work in the church today, only 10% of what the church was doing would come to a halt." I believe that's true in many churches. You see, and for that reason, we're not having the kind of impact on our world presently as this first century church did, you see. You see, the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, we see Him baptizing these believers here. Now listen, I think it's distinctive from what has happened previously in John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, in verse 19, we read, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus, after he rose, came and stood in the midst of the disciples and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' Now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, 'Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this," listen, "he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive ye the Holy Spirit.'" Now, up to this point, and the reason I think the baptism is different, and it's not necessarily it doesn't have to be received separately from salvation, but some think, well, when you are saved, you receive everything. I believe that you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean you can't receive it at salvation, you see, as well. But I believe we need to ask for the power of the Holy Spirit upon us, because Jesus here in John chapter 20, he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." You see, up to this point, the disciples, with the Holy Spirit was with them. Okay, he was with them. He says John here, he says, "And I will pray," in chapter 20 again, "and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he shall be in you." That's John 14. Now, Jesus said that prior to the John 20, where after he was resurrected from the dead, he says, "Hey, you know what? Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And he breathed in them the Holy Spirit. You see, in John 14, he says, "He is with you, but he shall be in you." In John chapter 20, when he said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," and he breathed in them the Spirit, guess what? The Spirit came in, right? I mean, if Jesus says, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," and he breathes on them, guess what? They received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came in them at that time. So with them, and then in John 14, and then in them, after Jesus paid the price for sin, now the Holy Spirit could dwell in them, you see. And so we see them receiving the Holy Spirit there. So we have basically a New Testament saint here. But the disciples now are told by Jesus, as we have seen before as he was departing, he says, "Hey, wait for the promise of the Father, the power of the Holy Spirit now upon you. He's with you. He's in you. He shall be upon you." So that's a different gig, isn't it? Because they had already, by the time they're sitting here in this room, these 120 disciples, they have already received the Holy Spirit in them. Now they're waiting for the promise of the Father, where the power comes upon them. I think it's important for us to understand that, because I think that a lot of us walk around in our own strength and our own energy, and guess what? We're not as effective
as we could and should be when it comes not to witnessing and speaking words, but to witnessing and living it out in our walks. See, it's sort of like, I don't know if you've ever gone to Lowe's or Home Depot or ladies, maybe Target. And guys, you're picking up a drill or a saw or something like that. And man, you go and you pick out the best. You get the best. Man, this is a dialed-in drill. It's a dialed-in saw. It's got all the deals. And then, ladies, you go to Target. The reason I brought you in on this is you got the vacuum cleaners, you know. And man, you got the best. It's the best of the best. It's the top of the line. It's the direct drive. And you know, it's got all the HEPA filters and everything, and man, it's got the lights and the and all the just all the gadgets that you could want. And you know what, man? You take those things home, and people, hey, look at what I got. Check it out. And they're admiring it, and they're looking at it, and they're talking about it. Oh, man, this looks good. This has got so much potential. This is a great drill. It's the best ever. Look at all the stuff it does, you know. But guess what? None of those things are any good at all, and their potential is never realized until what? You plug them in. I think a lot of Christians are walking around shining, talking about, and they got all this Bible knowledge and all this Bible understanding and all this insight into different things. But man, their lives, there's no power. There's no authority. There's no real moving of God in many ways significantly. Why? Because we are not plugged in to the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you listen to us, you know, we can talk about it. The potential exists. Man, you've got tremendous potential for usefulness and just for service to the Lord and to glorify Him. But in your day-to-day life, what's the impact like? What's your impact in your part of the world, in your neighborhood, in your home? I think a lot of us lack there because we have not been baptized with the Holy Spirit. We see these people waiting, and it's wonderful to see that unity continuing. You know, it's been 10 days now, and they're still together, the 120. They're not bickering. They're not fighting. Hey, that's significant there. Obviously, the Spirit was in them because you remember prior to that, when Jesus was hanging out with these disciples, they're always bickering and jockeying for position. You remember? But here they are. You don't hear any of that going on. It says there that they were all with one accord. They were not only in one place, but they're still together after 10 days of hanging out with each other. 24/7. How do you husbands and wives do if that has to happen? 10 days, 24/7. Do you you find yourselves kind of getting a little edgy? But you see, obviously, the Spirit living in them was teaching them and speaking to them. And guess what? There was this tremendous sense of expectation and anticipation. They were busy studying and praying and going to temple and coming back and hanging out, you see. They were looking forward to something. You see, I believe that all of us are looking for a sense of community. I hear it all the time. Well, the church is too big, you know. How do you get to know anybody? And I want a smaller church, a smaller thing where I can, you know, build more relationships. I hear the thing, I got a letter not too long ago. The people aren't very friendly there. They're not very loving there. And I'm looking at it, I'm going, what? I mean, here's the deal. First of all, you can get as involved or you can be as uninvolved as you want here. And listen, if you want to build relationships, if you want a sense of community and connection, you don't get that by sitting in the pew weekly on Sunday morning. You know what? Connection is a byproduct. Community is a byproduct of what? Man, of rolling up your sleeves and getting busy and serving the Lord in some capacity. That's where you get connected. That's where it's a byproduct. It's not something you do. I mean, I could go to the seventh row back there, to the seventh person in the seventh row, and I could go right now and sit down next to you. Hey, how are you? I'm here. Are you here? Yeah, I'm here. Good to know you. What's your name? Huh? My name's okay, Dennis. Yeah, my name's okay. So how's your week? That's not too connected. You see, you're never going to find it there. Even in a small group, you see, you're going to find a little more connection. But ultimately, the best connection and sense of community that you're going to find is when you go like on the Mexico ministry mission. When you go to Africa, when you serve in the Sunday school, when you serve in the ushering ministry or the parking lot ministry, when you get busy praying, you see, maybe with the men's prayer thing, and you just get busy doing things together and serving the Lord together and getting busy, you see, in the ministry, that's when a sense of community and connection is developed. Now, you don't have to be there, but don't blame the church if you're not there. Okay? Recognize, hey, these people were together, man, and they were happening because they were praying together. They were watching the Lord work together. They were expecting the Lord to move together. There's that sense of unity and community. It's a byproduct of them serving the Lord, you see. And as they were doing this, suddenly there came a sound from heaven on Pentecost, the 50th day, the feast of first fruits mentioned in Leviticus 23. Here they are, and they're all gathered, and suddenly the sound came from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Wow. Here they are. Suddenly, they're praying. They've been waiting. They've been waiting. They don't even know what they're waiting for. They know something's coming. They don't know exactly what to expect. And then suddenly, there's a sound of a wind. It's not wind, but the sound would make you think of wind that comes into this room. It's interesting. This wind would remind them, of course, the Jewish believers there amongst the disciples, of the Old Testament manifestations of God. God spoke to Job out of a whirlwind. Jesus likened the Spirit to the wind. You see, and so we see here this wind fill this room, the sound of it, and then fire. Fire. It was a symbol of God's presence in the scripture. Remember Moses at the burning bush? Burning bush. What's that speak of? Fire. Remember as well on Mount Sinai, after the people of Israel accepted the old covenant, it was fire on that mountain. So we see fire being a symbol of God's presence. The cloud by day and the fire by night guiding the Israeli nation through the wilderness. So this fire appearing on these believers corporately and individually certainly would have spiritual significance for those familiar with Jewish history. And what we see here is that they were filled with the Spirit there, and there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. And then they began to speak. They began to speak, and they began to speak with other tongues.
What it means there is they began to speak with different dialects, filled their bodies now, the temple of the Holy Spirit. A new dispensation of the working of the Spirit. You see, in the Old Testament, the Spirit would come upon a man for a time. But because of the sin issue, it hadn't been settled yet. He was only poured out on a select few for a certain time, like David, like Samson, like Elijah. But now we see things changing because of what Jesus did on the cross and paying the price for our sin. He was now in and upon these believers in a way that they never had possible, that was never possible before, to dwell in them, to dwell with them, you see. And then they began to speak. Now, there are certain aspects of this that are once, the once and for all occasion, and that is, you know what, the sound of the mighty rushing wind and the tongues of the appearing fire over their heads. You know what, that is a one-time thing when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One baptism, many fillings of the Spirit following. But you see, these people experiencing a radical work of God filling these people. And it says here that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Every one of them, including Mary, who also spoke in tongues. And of course, the tongues, well, we know what they were. Peter goes on to say, and I love that, it tells us that there were Jews. Jerusalem was just massed with people because it was Passover, one of the big festivals. And so all the Jews would return back to Jerusalem for Passover. Of course, with all the Jews coming back there, a lot of the merchants and people from other countries would come in as well to set up shop there because of the crowd of people. There are the street vendors, I'm sure, that were there and setting up their business because it was a very profitable time because this big influx of a population in Jerusalem. And so there were all kinds of people from all kinds of nations that were gathered there. When they heard, it appears here, it says that when this sound occurred in verse 6. Now, I don't know where this house was located, but located somewhere in the midst, in the heart of the city. It was something that when the Spirit began to fill these people, that the sound was something that not only was heard by them, and sensed by them, but obviously the people that were gathered in the city heard something going on as well. Now, maybe the sound was, as soon as they were filled with the Spirit, they began speaking with these other tongues. I don't know how it occurred, but the sound, when this occurred, it said the multitude came together. These people that were in the locality there came together, and they were confused because everyone heard them, the church, speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born?" Let me draw a picture for you here. Let's call these Galileans, no slander or anything meant, let's call them Southerners. From Texas, from Oklahoma, from Alabama. Where they kind of speak with a drawl, you know. Kind of lazy, a little lazy in their speaking and kind of run their words together. Now, when they come, and for those of you who, your first language is Spanish, when we non-Spanish speaking people, and especially if you're a non-Spanish speaking person and you're from the South, when you say frijoles, you may say frijoles, and you may say quincadilla, and you may say tacos.
I've heard that, by the way. I'm not just making this stuff up. You see, that's the way the Galileans were thought of. They weren't the most proper speaking people. And so the reason for the mind blow on the part of those gathered around was they hear these Galileans. Something is happening here that's amazing. That's miraculous. Why? These Galileans are speaking the dialect of all these other nations. And I'm not going to belabor reading all these various dialects that were gathered here at the time. But they are speaking perfect Libyanese. They are speaking flawless. No accent, no anything. That word dialect, they're speaking the dialect without any kinds of accent of the Medes and the Elamites and the various nations. And what they're speaking in this tongue, as it says here in verse 11, they are speaking in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They were just praising God. And giving praise and for his goodness and the works and his power and just worshiping the Lord. And these people are listening and hearing them speak perfectly in the various dialects that are gathered there in that city without any kind of hacking up of the language. And they're shocked that the Galileans could do that. Because that's not possible in their thinking. They were amazed and perplexed. What's going on? Now, there are always those who, whenever the Spirit's working, join in this other group. There's the amazed. There's the perplexed. I don't get it. There's the amazed. Wow. And then there's the other group. Mockers. They're drunk. They're wacky. They're crazy. Listen, whenever a work of God's Spirit is going on in his people, there are all those reactions. Some people, man, when God's changed your life and what he's doing in your life, they're looking on, they're going, I'm amazed. I can't believe their marriage is together. I can't believe what God has done. I can't believe how this person was healed. I can't believe, you know, just the change that's taken place. And they're amazed. Then there are those who are perplexed. I don't get it. You must be like, they must hypnotize you over there or something. What is it, man? And they're perplexed. They don't understand it. When you're walking around saying, praise the Lord, man, hallelujah. What are you going to do today for excitement? And you say, oh, I'm going to go to church, man. We're going to dig into the word. They're perplexed. Don't get it. Don't get it. Don't understand it. And then there are those, the mockers. Oh, get into the word like God could do something for you. And they mock and harass you and put you down. You know, they must be feeding you some drug-induced Kool-Aid for communion or something. You guys are all hypnotized into some weirdness, and they mock. That's always the way it's going to be when the Spirit of God is working. And that's what was going on here. And so there needed to be some attention paid. There needed to be some explanation. So I love what Peter does. Peter, it says in verse 14, he stands up with the 11. He raises up his voice. I like that, man. He's filled with the Spirit. He's speaking. All of a sudden, he gets up and he goes, hey, guys, pay attention. All of you that are mocking and those of you that are confused and perplexed and those of you that are amazed, listen, you're wondering what's going on here. I'm going to tell you. He says, men of Judea and all who dwell in verse 14 in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since only 9 o'clock in the morning, the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, said God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. You know what? That should always be the case. Whenever anybody asks us, why do you do with this? Why do you do that? What's going on here? Why do you say these things and practice those things? You know what? We should always be able to do what Peter did. This is that. The reason we do this is because the Bible says here. Hey, he's saying, hey, you guys are wondering what's going on. You remember Joel, the prophet? He told us. He said that this would come. He says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit. Now, some people take issue with that. The last days, yeah, they've been saying that. That was like 2,000 years ago. That was the first of the last days, for those of you who doubt. Guess what? Now we're in the last of the last days. We see that Israel, we see the whole scene being set up, just as the prophets Daniel has said, just as John in Revelation said, we see the scene in Ezekiel 37 being set. Hey, it's what the Bible says would happen. Joel said this would happen. And guess what? He says, I will pour my spirit out on all flesh. Now, that all flesh doesn't mean without distinction. In other words, you know, he's not saying just everybody, because not everybody obviously has the Spirit upon them, right? You probably know that, correct? But he's going to pour it on all people without exception when it comes to the body of Christ. In other words, there's not going to be the priest and the prophet anymore in the sense of a person or a tribe or a certain lineage. No longer that situation, a new dispensation. No longer is there going to be a man who is the man who has all the answers that you have to go to and he kisses signet ring and bow down before him. No. It's not that way any longer. There's no exclusivity to the baptism of the Spirit in the life of his people. In fact, he's very clear, isn't he, that he will pour his Spirit out on all. And then he goes on to elaborate on your sons, no exclusion, on your daughters. In other words, the younger people and the older people, the male, the female. You see, this was revolutionary because the Jews looked at women like property. And the idea that a woman could be filled with the Spirit to the same degree that a man is filled with the Spirit, and that she could speak and prophesy to the same degree that a man could prophesy and experience God in the same way, and the young along with the old could all experience the work of God's Spirit. Wow. This was radical stuff. But Peter's laying it out there. And then he goes on and he says in verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's who? Whoever. Without distinction, male or female, young or old, rich or poor, no matter where you come from, no matter where you've been, you know what? If you call on the name of the Lord, guess what the Bible says? You'll be saved. You can be saved. Just like the Spirit is available to all, you see, without exception. So those who would be saved, you see, the salvation that God has to offer through Jesus Christ on the cross is available to all without exception. Anyone, whosoever will, let him come. Today, have you come to Christ? Have you given your life to Christ? You see, this power of the Holy Spirit is available only to those that believe. This power to be a witness, you see, and this power to die, not only to live, but to die for Christ. And the power of the Spirit gives us the ability to do what is impossible. Because if I said right now, you know what, are you willing to die for Christ? You might say, yeah, I am. And then a guy comes in with a gun and says, okay, sort of. I'm sort of willing to die, sort of, kind of. What do you mean, man? What gave these people the power to live for Christ and the power that they didn't possess on their own? Because none of us do. What gave them the ability to speak in tongues, to do the miracles that did? All was given through the power of the Holy Spirit. To do the impossible. I think of my own life. You know what? I get up here and preach on Sundays and Wednesdays, and I've done some stuff that I'm looking at, and you know what? Here's the deal. I still get freaked out about coming out here, okay, every Sunday.
Really?
Yeah, I'm like a nervous wreck before I get out here. I mean, I've realized over the years that, and here's my constant prayer. God, if you don't show up, I don't want to go. Because here's the deal. I'm the guy that, funny thing, crazy thing, a little bit weird, disjointed. And that's why, you know what, when before I was a Christian, I was in rock and roll bands and I was in choir in school because I wanted to meet the pretty girls. But I was in rock and roll bands probably for the same reason. But anyhow, and I could be the lead singer even though I couldn't sing, which is amazing to me. And probably not maybe for some of you because I've heard some of these people who sing karaoke and it'd be good if they were a little afraid to get up in front of somebody. They should be afraid the way they sound. But I wasn't afraid, even though I should have been, for the way I sound to get up and sing in a rock and roll band in front of people. But you know what? Even if I knew the answer in class, if I knew the answer, I could blurt it out real quick. If I didn't have to get up, but if I had to raise my hand and get up and state the answer or say anything, you know what? It terrified me. I mean, I was terrified of talking in front of people. You're going, oh, get out of here. Look at you. Yeah, you know what? It's not me. You know what? It's the Lord. He alone. My prayer, constant prayers, is God, okay, I'm going to go out there and be obedient. But you know what, man? If you don't show up, I'm going to throw up. I mean, I can't handle it. And I trust the Lord to speak and to turn the water, if you would, into wine. You see, doing the impossible, that's what the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to do. It's the Holy Spirit. He gives us the ability to, if we needed to, die for our faith. It was Stephen who, when the stones were being hurled at him, he was given the power to be a witness. That word is martis, to be a martyr for Jesus Christ. He was given the power. It wasn't in him naturally, as you, I'm sure, fully know. I mean, put yourself in his sandals. You're there. You haven't done anything wrong. And just because of some religious leaders who are ticked off at you, they bring up trumped up charges that are ridiculous, and they take you out and hurl stones at you and put you to death. Listen, I get ticked off enough when somebody pulls into my parking place or gets in line, cuts in front of me, or cuts in front of me in the car and does something stupid. You know, man, you ever get there? You ever go, ugh? Can you imagine being stoned and these stones being hurled at you, and rather than screaming out, unjust, Lord, judge them, send them to hell for the unjust way I'm being treated. Oh, that's what you and I would do in our own strength. That's what we would do in our own fleshly abilities. But you know what? What'd Stephen do? Father, lay not this sin to their charge. And he said, hey, I see Jesus on the right hand of the Father standing. Hey, standing. Maybe because of the entrance of the first martyr, you see, into heaven in his honor. What gives us the ability to love our enemies, to bless those that curse us, to pray for those that despitefully use us? What is the evidence? There are those in the extreme Pentecostal circles would say, if you've been
filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit, I use again those interchangeably, then guess what? You will speak in tongues. That's evidence. Really? I don't agree. What's the evidence that you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is what? What? Love. Love. Oh, only the Holy Spirit can give you the ability to bless those that curse you, to pray for those that despitefully use you, to love your enemies. That's evidence of the Spirit at work, not only in you, but His power upon you, accomplishing that which really, in your own strength and ability, is impossible for you to do. If we're going to impact the world in which we live, precious people, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled. We need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians, Paul writing there says, be being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Be being filled with the Spirit. Is it a one-time thing? No, that the implication there when it says be being filled. Lord, fill me daily. Fill me afresh, Lord. I need your power to get through this moment, through this day, you see, in a way that would demonstrate your love and your life in order to be a witness to the watching world. The first century church needed the power of the Spirit. Guess what? We still need His power today. It's my prayer that if you're lacking this morning, that God would fill you afresh. And my prayer is that if you've never been baptized with the Holy Spirit, that you would today ask the Lord to baptize you. And the Bible says that, hey, just like a son who's asking for a loaf of bread from his father, would he give him a rock? Hey, Jesus said, in the same way, do you think God's going to give a serpent to you who ask for the Holy Spirit? He'll give you freely the Holy Spirit. But we have not many times. Why? Because we don't ask. So I pray that God would fill you afresh with His Spirit, that He would fill you anew with the Spirit today, that you might walk in and live in His power. We desperately need it in the days in which we're living. Let's pray.